Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn there. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read something to you this morning that will shock and surprise you, will stun you, will absolutely stun and amaze you. Or you may just go, yeah, we knew that. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, this controversy, it's spilled out of Florida, it's all over the country, and Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson's up telling everybody they need to riot in streets and kill all the whites and stuff like that. And they have been saying that. It's over this boy that got killed down in Florida, and I don't know what all happened. Okay, so I'm not taking a position on it either way, but I will tell you, if you're putting your confidence in the news to tell you the truth, they're lying through their teeth. And I want to show you how they do it. They got caught doing it. They got caught doing it. Okay, and it was over this shooting down in Florida. The fellow that shot was a guy named George Zimmerman. Okay, he's the one that shot this young man. And so on NBC, on the Today Show, I don't know when they run this, but they played. Now here, NBC on the Today Show, millions of viewers watching, okay, it's out. Once it's out there, it's out there. The Today Show played the 911 tape, okay? Now you've heard people come out and saying, you listen to the 911 tape. Yeah, it proves it. Right there, he was a racist. They played the 911 tape, and here's what they played. It's a transcription of what the Today Show put on the on NBC, the transcript of the 911 call. Zimmerman. This is what they played. This guy looks like he's up to no good. He looks black. Now that's what they put. That's what they played, and those were his words. Okay? But here's how the actual conversation went down. Zimmerman, this guy looks like he's up to no good, or he's on drugs or something. It's raining and he's just walking around looking about. The 911 dispatcher said, okay, and this guy, is he black, white, or Hispanic? Zimmerman, he looks black. They cut about 10, 15 seconds out of that tape and spliced it together. Okay? And that tells you a whole different story now, doesn't it? Okay? That's your news, people. That's who's feeding you this stuff. Now, I'm going to get into conspiracy theories just for a second. And there is one. Okay? There is a battle for your mind, by the way. And the devil wants your brain. He wants your mind. He wants to turn you into little liberal socialists is what he wants. Okay? The CIA, this is actual documentation. I don't throw stuff out here unless I can prove it. Okay? Actual documentation. CIA back years ago ran an operation called Operation Mongoose. And Operation Mongoose was they were paying editorial writers, reporters, and news people on radio and TV, they were paying them to promote or say certain stories. Okay? And by and large, it was something that made the American government look good or made America look good. Okay? So you stop and think about it. The press is supposed to be this great bastion of truth that nobody tells us what to print. We'll print whatever is news out there. And yet here's the American government through the CIA paying these guys to say things. Okay? So don't believe everything that you hear concerning what's going on in the world. Don't believe it. Because there is an agenda to stir up the pot. And you need to be aware of it. And the pot has been stirred right now. Okay? The pot has been stirred. And so let's be on our guard. What can you trust? You got it open this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through this because it's just really, really study worthy. Once I get into a good study of something, I like to just run with it for a while because I think it'll help us. And I want you to remember some of the things that we study this week and probably next week. I want you to remember these things. Because in dealing with 1 Corinthians, we're going to deal with doctrine. Now, I used to be a little sissy coward in dealing with certain issues, okay? I'm not anymore, for the most part, okay? Although in some areas and in certain things, I'm a little coward, okay? I still don't like snakes. Amen. Or electricity. And isn't it funny that when Jesus saw the serpent falling from heaven, he looked like lightning?
Amen.
Okay. Anyway, in dealing with the thing of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to be dealing with spiritual gifts and tongues. Okay? Now, I'm not going to be afraid to say what the Bible says. And I'm not going to be afraid just because your Uncle Albert goes to the Pentecostal church and speaks in tongues. I'm not going to be afraid to say what this Bible tells me to say concerning tongues. Okay? I'm not going to back down from it. And if it's going to make you mad, then just when we get there, just turn the computer off or whatever and don't listen and don't watch. Okay? Because I probably will make somebody mad over what I'm going to say. In fact, I dealt with it a little bit in the Watchman broadcast this week. It'll come out today. And there is an agenda that is associated with the tongues movement. There's an agenda associated with it. And I want to tell you what my biggest number one problem is of people who say they speak in tongues. Because here's what they'll tell you. And by and large, they're not going to tell you the whole truth. Okay, because they know for a fact that if you were to follow 1 Corinthians 14 concerning the use of tongues inside the church, 99% of what goes on inside of a church house is unbiblical. And if it's unbiblical, it's not the Holy Ghost. I don't care what you say. God does not break His own Bible. When the Bible says the Scriptures cannot be broken, that means not even God can break them. Okay? Not even God can break them. And because what goes on in churches is unruly, it's out of order, and it's not follow the Scriptures. But then most people who speak in tongues, when you bring that up, they'll lie through their teeth about it and say, oh, no, that's not what I do. But that's the church they're going to. They say, when I speak in tongues, I'm alone, and it's a prayer language that God gives me, that angels speak. Okay, that when I pray this, even though I don't know what I'm saying, God knows. Okay? Now I'm going to give you two real quick things dealing with this, and I'm going to move on. Number one, show me one place in the whole Bible. I really would need two, because out of the mouth of two witnesses. But I'll be satisfied with just one place in the whole Bible where when angels spoke, they were not understood. Show me one place in the whole Bible. Okay? When the two angels went to Lot, how did they speak? He understood. When Gabriel came to Elizabeth, and then, who was it? John the Baptist's dad, and then the Virgin Mary, when he spoke, did they understand him? When Isaiah was seeing God high and lifted up, and he saw the seraphs, the seraphim, when he saw that and they spoke, did Isaiah know what they said? They said, holy, holy, holy. When John was there at the throne of God in heaven, and those angels were speaking around the throne, did John understand what they said? Okay, so on your angelic language that nobody can understand.
Amen.
Okay,
amen.
Number two, I'm going to tell you just as an from an ideological standpoint based upon Scripture, I have a huge, huge problem with born again saved people having a mystery about God. I have a huge, huge problem with that. Okay? That's where I'm going. And I'm just kind of... False preachers will set you up, not tell you. I'm telling you. I'm setting the table here for where we're going. Okay? And I want you to remember all this when we get into 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and so on. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, hold it. I got to stop right here. Okay? Because I can already hear someone typing me out an email. Okay? Because I've thought about this at length. They're going to say, well, what about when Paul went to the third heaven? He heard things that were... Do you know what he heard? Things that could not be uttered. And they're going to say that. They're going to say, see, that's what it is. But if it says they cannot be uttered, what does that mean? It cannot be uttered. John comes over here from Holland, and he's every now and then he drops a few Dutch words. Did you know? And I'm going, what? Maybe with years of training, I might be able to say it the way that he says it. Okay? By the way, he said back in World War II, the line between Germany and Holland, you know, was right there, and he said, the people who lived in Germany close to Holland, they all pretty much talked the same way and said the same thing. But he said that there was one word that the Germans could not say. That during that time, if you wanted to find out if they were Dutch or Holland, you just said, say the word. And the Germans could not say it. And the Dutch would go, you're a Nazi. Okay? I mean, that's what they would do. You remember Shibboleth from the Old Testament. They couldn't say Shibboleth, they would say Sibboleth. They couldn't frame to say it, okay? And what I'm telling you is that I don't know what it was that Paul heard up in heaven, but he said they could not be uttered. So don't tell me that you are uttering speech that the Bible says cannot be uttered. Because I don't believe you. I believe this first. If that makes you mad... You just have to be mad, okay? Anyway, I just had to throw that in because someone's probably writing an email. Pastor Mike, I got you on this one. Okay. If it cannot be uttered, that means you didn't say it. Just think about that. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know what Paul's saying? I didn't say all the words right. I didn't come with excellency of speech, okay? I didn't say herbal, I said herbal, okay? I didn't say humble, I said humble, okay? I didn't pronounce Leviticus right, or Mer Shalal Hashbaz. I didn't say that word quite right. My participles were dangling, okay? I didn't use the best Greek language that there was out there. By the way, I'll tell you this. Some people just rant and rave about the English of the King James Bible. It's actually very simple. And if you compare, if you get a printing of the King James Bible that has the letter of the translators at the beginning of it, and you read the letter of the translators, the letter of the translators is actually written in a harder style of English to understand than the rest of the Bible is. And if you compare, Shakespeare was around at the time of the translation of the King James Bible. Who in here can read Shakespeare? I remember in middle school, I thought I was going to show everybody how smart I was. I had a copy of Hamlet that I don't know how I ended up with it. And I was just walking around, getting on the bus, carrying that little book, trying to show everybody how smart I was. I'd try to read it every now and then, and I'm going... William Shakespeare ransacked the King's English in writing his plays. I mean, he used words that hardly nobody was using at that time. And the King James Bible is written in a far, far less excellent speech than Shakespeare or even what the translators wrote in their preface. Okay? And I'm just telling you that being the gifted orator and using all these $20 words and this, that is not what is going to save men's souls. Paul went there and he did not use excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. It's, I don't want to impress you by my ability to frame all the words correctly. What I want for God to do is for God to put his word in your heart and save your soul. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you, save, which means except, or, you know, with this one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he wasn't trying to impress him with anything. He wasn't going there talking to him about John Deere tractors or shotguns or Singer sewing machines or book, you know, what is it? They scrapbooking or whatever. He said, I wasn't trying to be one of you, try to talk this way or know anything about your culture. He said, the only thing that I wanted to know between us is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's what I dealt with. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That sounds a lot like Mike Hoggard, okay? Because I'm standing up here in physical weakness this morning. I don't have a lot of fear, and I'm not trembling much, but I have been in situations where I've tried to talk to somebody about doctrinal issues and this and that and the other and been kind of fearful about it. He was there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And verse 4, and he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And I want to stop right here, and I want to say that it is my opinion. I may not be totally correct on this, but it is my opinion that a lot of what is being done and what has been done, and I'm saying we can go back 30, 40, 50 years in American evangelism, was nothing more than trying to entice people to be saved. And I don't think you ought to entice anybody to be saved.
Right.
Enticements belong to the devil. Using subtlety belongs to the devil. Trying to be suave and dodge the issues and serendipitous, which means it's Rick Warren's method to try to teach people Bible doctrines without letting them know he's teaching them Bible doctrines. I don't know where he's coming from with that. I don't get that. And he brags about that. He boasts on that is what he does. It's like he stands there and he's proud of the fact that he can teach people the attributes of God without ever really letting them know that he's teaching them the attributes. I guess he's got this mind frame that if he uses all this kind of speech and all this kind of talk and using metaphors and kind of going around the central issue, that one day these people wake up and have a recognition that they're Christians somehow. I don't go for that. I don't think that's how you're saved. I think how you're saved is God hit you over the head with a two before one day.
Amen.
Amen. With his word. And he plowed up the fallow ground in your life with the plowshare of the word. And all of a sudden it just dawned on you what kind of rotten, filthy, nasty, low-down sinner you were. And you got saved, amen, because you didn't want to go to hell. Amen. Listen, when that judge sits in that judgment seat, and he's got that gavel in his hand, that's an impact statement he's making. He hammers that gavel down and he says, the sentence of death is hanging. You to be hanged about the neck until dead. He's not going to mince words. He's not going to say, well, you know, we'll kind of see what's going to go on later as they're leading you to the gallows. Okay, that's the kind of talk that gets people saved. And that's what Paul was talking about. He did not use enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power for this reason. 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what I see going on right now? The writing of many books. The writing of many books. Okay, that's exactly what I see going on right now. You hear about all these preachers and pastors talking about what great book they wrote. Oh, they got some new book at the bookstore. And boy, they're just really... And I've heard teachers and preachers at different preaching meetings and youth camps and things like that. And you could just about tell that they were delivering something that was right out of somebody's book that had made Zondervan's best-selling list. It sounded biblical, but it wasn't. It was very, very enticing. But they were following all this stuff. And several years ago, I started hearing just teaching popping up. And I'll kind of tell you what kind of, and it didn't make sense probably about 10 years ago, but it makes a little bit more sense now. All of a sudden, I started hearing these teachers and preachers talking about worship. And everything had to do with worship. And all worship was the central part of this and central part of your life. And well, you know, the Bible says worship the Lord. So, okay, I believe that. But I kept hearing all this stuff about, oh, worship. If you worship God, worship will cause this to happen. Worship will is the key factor in this happening in your life. And it was all about worship this, worship, worship, worship. And then Jared, in my spirit just was going, but why is this emphasis now upon worship and all this stuff? And it dawned on me, just going back in my mind and hearing what these guys were saying, they were telling you that if you weren't worshiping God enough, God was holding stuff back from you. You know what that is? That's God waiting on you to perform a ritual so he can release something in your life. I don't go for that. I think that's unbiblical. I think it's wrong to tell people that the reason why God's not acting on their behalf in their life is they're not worshiping enough. They're not doing this. They're not saying this. And I just don't go for that. I don't think it's not biblical.
Right.
We're saved by grace. God gives you stuff by grace. God is good to you by his mercy and by his grace, not by your acts or your performance or your worship or anything else. And I believe in biblical worship. I think you ought to get alone sometimes every now and then and sing an old hymn to God and just bawl your eyes out and pray and talk to God. And maybe just wave your hand and say, God, you're so good to me. Do it in private. Or come in here in church and get that old hymn book when we sing these old songs and let the Holy Ghost deal with you and focus now upon what God is trying to, what's being said in these songs, and think of God and think of what he's done in your life. But it's on the tail end of what God has already done. It's not in anticipation of what you want God to do.
Right.
Okay? But they see what it is. They started getting all this stuff from all these books that are being written now. The Christian bookstores are full of very subtle, enticing words that are leading believers astray. Okay? And I'm going to make a stay out of them. You don't need them. You don't need the bookstores. You don't need, I don't know who all the publishers are anymore. You don't need that stuff. You need a Bible.
Amen.
You need a King James Bible. Verse 6 again, howbeit we speak wisdom among, let me go back. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And if I were to ask you, it'd be a silly question, but if I'd ask you this morning how many of you like the power of God in your life, you'd say amen. Then don't go to men for something that only God can give you. Okay? Don't go to men for something. And I've counseled people, I've talked to people, tried to help them, tried to give them a little bit of wisdom that God has imparted to me in different areas of life, different issues. But the bottom line is, I know that they're not necessarily going to be affected for a long time to come on what I say to them. It's going to be the power of the Word of God being seated in their life. It's what it is. That's the only, if you want real change in your life, open the book of change up and read it.
Amen.
Okay? And you say, well, I don't understand everything in there. Of course you don't. Who said you had to?
Right.
Okay? How many of you understand, for God so loved the world? How many of you understand that? That he gave his only begotten son. How many of you understand that?
Amen.
That whosoever, everybody know whosoever is, believeth. That's an old word, right? But you understand believeth, right? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can understand that one, okay? And there's just so many things in the Bible that you can read that are very simple for you to understand. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I don't think it's any more that, Lord, will you save me? Okay? And somebody said, well, what about repentance? When God gets ready to save you, you will repent. And that will go hand in hand with it. I'm just, okay? But I'm just saying to you, just get the Bible out and start reading it. Start, and God will start giving you understanding as you go. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to be a doctor. You don't have to be well-versed in the English language. You don't have to just read the Bible. Read the scriptures if you want help in your life, okay? Now, are there some good books out there? Yeah, I think there can be. I think there can be. Helps type books, okay? I've written 3 or 4 things, okay? For some reason, God has kind of put me out of writing. It's very, very difficult for me to write. it's a lot easier for me to just get up and open my mouth. That's always been easy for me. Got me in a lot of trouble in school. Okay? But anyway, I just don't write a whole lot anymore, but I don't mind teaching. I don't mind talking. And what I hope to do with you when I teach is to take your head and push it back down in the Bible and say, now go home and read this. Read that again. Read that over and over again. So anyway, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, which means that if I were to ask you the question this morning, how many here are perfect? Okay, how many here are perfect? You certainly don't feel that way, do you? Okay, I know I don't. Y'all come on in, okay? I certainly don't feel perfect. I feel less than perfect, okay? When I woke up out of bed this morning, I didn't feel perfect. Still don't, okay? Physical perfection is far, far, far away from me. It would be unattainable. However, spiritual perfection has already been granted, okay? Spiritual perfection has already been granted, and it's already there. So when he uses that word perfect, he's talking about the inner man of you, which has already been saved and is already, this present tense language is already in effect in your life. Even though physically we are waiting for a much better thing to happen to us right now, God says it's already happened. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. And the bell rang and we're going to dismiss here in a little bit. We're not going to get into to what I was going to get into this morning, but we'll hold off till next week. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now I'm going to give you a homework assignment for next week. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and to our glory. Your homework assignment next week is to study the word mystery. Okay? Now, I didn't say study Ellery Queen mysteries. Okay? Study the word mystery in the King James Bible for next week, because that's where we're going with it. All right? Got your homework down?
Sure.
I'll be wanting those papers turned in next Sunday. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, Father, help us, help our understanding of the Scripture to be right. And Lord, even if our understanding of the Scripture is not right, the Scripture is still right. And Lord, help us attain to that. And Lord, Father, just bless, give wisdom to your people this morning through the power of God, through the Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.